Would you take out your notes as we continue in our series out of Hebrews chapter 11 called Heroes of Legendary Faith? It's here in the Hall of Faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that God picks men and women who have exemplified or exampled faith in the scriptures and sort of catalogs them and puts them in one chapter. And here he gives little snapshots as to how they entered that Hall of Faith. But he doesn't put that up as some elite kind of group that you can't touch or they're untouchables. You can't grasp this definition of faith. And it's only for the best of the best, and obviously we're not. No, no. He actually puts them in a chapter because he intends that kind of faith that's in Hebrews 11 should exist in every single one of our homes and every one of our lives. He wants to take that and put that down into an everyday situation. So we're going to learn from someone named Gideon that needed some miracles pretty bad. How many of you believe that miracles can still happen today? Raise your hand. Yeah, they can. Just recently, the Chicago White Sox won the World Series. There's a miracle for you. Amazing. And more on a congratulatory note, our school here, Farrington, last night beat Mililani by 1 point. Wow, that's a miracle. Boy, the kids were so excited, man. So we see, you know, God's, he's around doing miracles, sure enough. Well, here we have Gideon. Gideon didn't start off as a man of great faith. In fact, he started off kind of lame. He had some faith breakdowns. You know when life overwhelms you and your faith seems to come up short and there's a breakdown in faith? How many of you have to admit that sometimes there's a breakdown in your faith? Raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Just happened the other day. I'm driving down the street and I'm in one lane early in the morning and they have these pylons and a barricade because they're doing some work on this lane that I'm in. And so here I am, I come up on these pylons I see, and so I look and sure, there's enough room for me to change lanes, so I put on my blinker and I start turning. And it's funny because some people, when they see you changing lanes, they'll speed up. I'm ready to change lane. This guy's going, rrr, and I thought, well, I'm just going to change lane. So I change anyway. And he comes right up on my bumper and he starts beeping his horn and yelling at me. Beep, beep, beep. He starts swearing and stuff. And I just look in the mirror and I think, you idiot. So I just keep going. I go around the pylons and I pull back into the right lane. He scoots up next to me and starts off again. And I just quietly roll down my window and I look at him and I said, slow down. And he said, oh, okay. And he just keeps going. And I pull and I get right on him. I thought, who is this idiot? I wanted to get out of my car and pray for him. It was in my heart to invite him to church. But you know, there's breakdowns in faith, aren't there? I think, oh man. And then you think, oh Lord, forgive me. So I like Gideon because he's just like me. We all have breakdowns in faith. And you know, he starts off kind of lame, but God still chooses him, works him through some of the breakdown points, strengthens him, fortifies him, and uses him to do great exploits. And the same is true with us. So don't think that just because you're where you're at that God could never use you. He's planning to use you for great exploits if you'll allow him to build your faith and strengthen you. Because sometimes the world overwhelms you and life overwhelms you and you get disoriented. So we're going to take a look at his story, which is found in Judges chapter 6. Let me give you some context. It says this in 6:1. Then the sons of Israel, here it is, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The result? So the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. 7 years now. They're under oppression. Well, here's what happened. The power of Midian prevailed over Israel. Because because of their power oppressing them, the sons of Israel had made themselves dens which were in the mountains and caves, so that they could hide from the Midianites when they would come down and attack. For it was when Israel had sown their seed agriculturally, the Midianites would come with the Amalekites and go against them. They'd camp and destroy everything, leave nothing behind. And they would come with their livestock. They were like locusts in number. And their camels were innumerable. And they'd come to the land, devastate them. And it says, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried unto the Lord. See, what was happening was this. The Israelites were known to be great agricultural specialists because in the middle of the desert, they could grow crops. And so they had this huge barley harvest. Well, the Midianites, they weren't that good at that kind of stuff. They're just warriors. So they'd wait in the mountains, and when the barley harvest had been sown and they saw that they were winnowing out the wheat, or the grain rather, removing the chaff from the grain, the Midianites would see them with their binoculars. And so they would then rush down into the valley. All the Israelites would run into the caves and dens to hide themselves lest they be killed. And then you know what the Midianites would do? They'd take all of their chariots and all of their barley and they'd go off into the hills. And they'd praise their gods because they had a good harvest. And then the Israelites would come back another year of famine. Well, this went on how many years? 7 years. Unfortunate events happening all the time. It was like Lemony Snickets, you know, a series of 7 years of unfortunate events. And they cried to God. Well, Gideon is a little upset. He's a rising leader. And he asks God a question. At the top of your notes, you'll see God's answer, and then you'll see Gideon's question. Let's ask Gideon's question first. And would you read it with me? Go. Then Gideon said to him, "Hey, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." You know, we ask that question today, don't we? Where are all the miracles? I mean, like the Bible talks about. Hey, where's God? Has he just like abandoned us? And why do bad things happen to good people? We're not the first ones to ask that question. Gideon asked that a few thousand years ago. But I want you to see something really strange about Gideon. You'll notice that it's the 13th verse that he asks that question. Pop up three verses more and see what God had already or just said. Let's read it. Just God's answer. I hear someone else reading it along with us. Okay, let's read it. Go. "I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, but you have not obeyed me." Now, that's why God is saying you're having all of this problem. That's why you're in trouble with the Midianites. Now, what verse was it? 9 and 10. So he's already told them the reason. Verse 13, Gideon says, "Lord, why are all of these things happening?" It's like God just tells them why, and then Gideon says, "Why is all of this happening?" It's like the Lord is saying, "Gideon, did you miss class or something?" You know? And I thought, Gideon, what a dumb question. He just told us why. You know, you can tell a lot about people by the way they respond to questions and answers. And I thought you'd like this. This is from a Portuguese high school. This is so good. This is the final exam. The principal wanted to flunk the whole Portuguese senior class. So the Portuguese teacher said, no, they're okay. The principal said, some of them didn't even come to class. It's all right. Let me give them the final exam. So the principal says, if they pass your final exam, then I'll let them pass. Okay. Now, when you got a Portuguese teacher and Portuguese kids, you got trouble. So he knew that he had to give them a verbal exam because they can't read that well. So he comes to the class and he said, "All right, class, I'm going to ask you some questions about the kind of geography. And if you answer the questions right, I'm going to give you one pass. All right? So first of all, Mano, this is one question from Australia. Okay, Mano, what do you call a boomerang that doesn't work?" Mano said, "One stick." That's right. That bugger, he's smart. He passed. Okay, Victor, this one is from like Alaska.
What do Eskimos get from sitting on the ice too long?
Victor said, Polaroids.
That's right, Polaroids. You get them, brother.
These kids are geniuses. They're geniuses.
Okay, Joaquin, you next. Joaquin, what do you call cheese that's not yours?
The nacho cheese.
That's right, nacho cheese. That's right. You guys are brilliant. Okay, Vinny, this is oceanography. Vinny, what kind of coffee was served on the Titanic?
Vinny said, Sanka.
That's right, that bugger Sanka. Down, that's Sanka, that's right. You get him. Yeah, and here's for extra credit, Vinny, because you haven't come to class all term. So if you get this extra credit, going to really help your grade. So here it is. So same with oceanography. What lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches?
One nervous wreck?
That's right. That's right. You pass, brother. You pass. Okay, Santiago, here's one because you're an athlete. If athletes get athlete's foot, what do astronauts get?
Santiago said, mistletoe.
That's right. They get mistletoe.
And here's the best one of all.
Mary, Mary. Here's one for you. This is one from Africa.
Okay, okay, she said.
What is one zebra?
Mary said, 25 sizes bigger than one A-bra.
That's right. You guys pass.
Some of these guys are saying, what's an A-bra? You better help them out, ladies. Help them out. But I was thinking, you know, Gideon's question wasn't much better than that. Because God had already spoken. You know, one of our problems is not that God has not spoken. It's that he has already spoken and we still have refused to do anything. And when he speaks and we violate, then we ask the very question that God had already answered. What would happen if we didn't obey? And the same thing happens back then. So he calls Gideon. He says, you want a miracle? Yes. You want to get rid of the Midianites? Yes. Okay. Would you write a number one? When God wants to do things in our life, he always begins with me or you. Would you write down number one? God always begins with me. Not with the Midianites, with me. You see, sometimes we sit in church and we hear a good sermon. We hear a good message from the Bible and go, whoo, was that good? Man, I wish my wife was here. Man, she could use that. Wish my husband were here. Man, he should have heard this one. It's good for my kids. Man. No, God says, no. Yeah, but you got to change them, Lord. That's what I have faith that you're going to change my husband. No. We're going to start with faith, not for others, but for you. We're going to start with you. So that what you hear here, you will take home and you apply. In fact, that's what he said to Gideon. Gideon, they're going to take care of the Midianites, but I'm going to start with you. You're going to be a part of the whole process, and it's going to work through you. Would you read with me the scripture? Go. The Lord looked at him and said, go and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? You. Well, Gideon says, you want to start with me? Yeah. Well, where do you start? Where do you want me to begin? Do you want me to go out there? No. Would you read with me the next one? Go. Now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. You know what he said, Gideon? I want you to go home. You know that altar of Baal that you guys put in your house? You know what Baal was? Baal was an idol that was a fertility god. Because the Midianites were stealing their grain, they needed grain. So you know what they did? They built an altar to a fertility god to help them. 7 years of unfortunate events happening. And next to it was an Asherah. You know what an Asherah was? It was a female deity that people, it would start to spawn the temple prostitution. And they had that idol there, which basically was saying, it's okay to do those things because we're going to ask those gods to help us. Now, how many years were they under the Midianites' oppression? How many years? Seven. I wonder how many years that temple of Baal was in his father's house and that temple of Asherah, or the idol of Asherah. And listen, I wonder how many times Gideon walked in the house and saw that. And at first, oh no, you're kidding. Because remember, the Israelites were God-fearing people. What in the world are they doing with a Baal in their house and an Asherah? And at first, he walks in and he's convicted by it and he's concerned by it. He's challenged by it. But you know, if you don't do anything about it, you know what happens after a while? It's like you don't even see it anymore. Isn't that right? And it's almost as if the Lord says, Gideon, you know where we want to start? Not with them out and the Midianites out there. We want to start not with you getting new truths about what to do. I want to start with you obeying old truths, things that I've already said to you. See, sometimes we want a new truth. God says, no, it's not new truth. It's you obeying old truth. What have I already said to you? What have I already revealed to you? What have I already spoken to your conscience about? What have I already instructed you to do? How long have I spoken this to you? You know how we're going to start to build faith? By dealing with the stuff on the inside right here. You want to go after the Midianites? Start with them right here. Because you see, the Midianites were those that stole the food intended for the Israelites. You know what happens if we have these idols of Baal, these kinds of things inside of us, things that God has spoken to you and me about for years and we've not done anything about it, a broken relationship, places that we frequented and every time you're there you think, I shouldn't be here, but well, whatever. Things that we do with our lives, maybe taking an edge off of a command of God. We know it's wrong, but that's all right. We'll just kind of slide the corner a little bit. And after a while, we don't even notice that we're doing it. Some words that we use, and at first it's like, oh, I shouldn't say that word. But after you use it enough, it's like it's everyday language. And the Lord has spoken that to us again and again. And you know what happens? These Midianites, as it were, are on the inside. And if we don't deal with these things, we're waiting for a new word from God. God is saying, you know what? If you're here even in this place and you haven't dealt with those things, you can hear a good message that should have fed your soul, but those Midianites, as it were, inside will steal that which should have fed your soul again and again. It steals the food of your soul. So you can go to church 10 years and still end up hungry on the soul, on the inside in your soul. Why? Because there's a bunch of stuff I know God's already talked to me about, but I haven't done anything about it yet. I've got a broken relationship with a family member. I've got a broken relationship with this person, that person. Some things at home, some things hidden. Some things that I visit on the internet that images are put in my mind that twists my imagination. All of those things, God has spoken that to me a long time ago, but you know, hey, whatever. So I come to church and I still have these things lodged in me. You know what they're doing? They're stealing the food that's intended for my soul. And 7 years later, I could still say, hey, I go to church, but man, still something's missing. How does God give us strength and build our faith? By starting with things He's already said. He starts with me, and He begins to deal with that. And the way that I've been using my mind, God is saying, we want to change that. One of the reasons why images are so dangerous to our minds is because what happens is when it twists our mind, remember, if you take a look around how important, how powerful imagination is, if you look around, everything here has been invented by somebody, lights except for the human body, video, everything, this microphone, it all started in somebody's imagination. And then they invented it. Now just think if we can harness all the imagination in this room and harness it for the kingdom of God to help people. Do you understand? We could change this state. And the enemy knows that. So what he's going to do is put stuff in your imagination to mutate and twist it so it dilutes and you don't use it for the kingdom of God. Remember this. Satan is a headhunter. Your mind is the battlefield. And your imagination is his trophy. Remember that. Satan is a headhunter. Your mind is the battlefield, and your imagination is his trophy. If he can get your imagination and twist it and use it for his purposes, to even imagine that people don't like you, imagine that people have messed you up, imagine that God is against you. Now he's got your imagination, he's twisted it just enough, you won't use it for the kingdom of God. That's his trophy. because he knows how powerful it is. That's a part of you that's in the image of God. It says God created us in his image, or is in his imagination, just like we do. He thought of you. He loved you. He prepared for your future and a hope. And then he created you. And you are now in his image, okay? All of that promise is in potential form, and now we develop it. Or we can mutate it, we can squander it, or we can invest it. But all of that is in you, because he created us in his image. Now he's given us that same DNA. Now we've got an imagination. And that's that part of the likeness of God that the enemy sees, and he's going to do everything he can to dilute it. And that's how he dilutes our lives and our futures and the true reason for which he created us. And so what God is going to do is he's going to start with us, and he's going to start with the Midianites on the inside of us, and he's going to speak to us and work with us. Because you've got to remember this, that would you write down in your first bullet here that we will be tested. We will be tested. God is going to test our faith, because that's the only way it's going to be usable. Because you see, we can be in church and we can sing about faith. We can praise about faith. We can pray about faith. We can journal about faith. We can talk and fellowship about faith. But it's not faith. It's not faith until it can do what it's supposed to do. God has to test it first. For example, let's read the scripture in 1 Peter. Go. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested. Why? So that it may... Yeah, God's going to test our faith. It's sort of like this. No, not tempt. Test. Because all of us have faith that's still growing, but there's weak points in it. There's going to be breakdowns in faith. But like a carpenter that builds a bookshelf, when he's done building it, before he puts the weight of books on it, he's going to what? Test it. Not tempt it. The word test in the Greek is the word dokimon, which means to document something, to approve something. So he takes the bookshelf and he leans on it. He twists it a little bit. No, not to break it, just to test it. And if it's weak in a certain area, he fortifies it. He strengthens it. He puts a brace on it. He puts more glue on it. And he tests it again, and when it passes the tests, then he knows that the weight it's designed to carry, it will be able to endure. But before it's tested, it's not good enough. Oh, it's still a bookshelf. Yeah, but it's not been tested. Yeah, but it's a bookshelf. I won't put books on it yet until I test it. And the same thing is true with us. God's going to push on our faith. Now, the devil's going to tempt you. It's a big difference. See, the word tempt in the Greek is the word periazo. You know what the word periazo means? It means to test to the point of destroying, to push and twist with the goal of destruction. So just like the carpenter would push, someone that would tempt would push on this, and they start pushing on, saying, who made this? This is what? A bookshelf? Well, let's just check it out. Boom. This is a junk bookshelf. Well, you see, the Bible says the devil, the thief, comes to steal, to kill, and to ultimately what? Yeah. The devil will tempt you because his goal is to destroy you. God doesn't do that. God will push on you, and you'll feel it. He'll push on your faith. But in order to see if there's going to be any weak points in it, and when we do give a little bit, he doesn't condemn. He reinforces so that we will be able to have a faith that endures. And so there's going to be tests that come into our lives. And the same thing happened with Gideon. God started to test him. Are you ready? Yep. Okay, get an army. We're going to go against the Midianites. Okay. Well, he must have been quite a charismatic leader, because he gathers 32,000 Israelites. So they're standing ready to go. And Gideon said, okay, God, now just, here we go. So bless us, because we're going to go after them. Bless us, God. Pray. I just pray you bless us. And the Lord says, Gideon, too many. What do you mean? Too many. Well, what do I do? Ask anybody fearful, let them go home. Okay. Anybody fearful, you can go home. 22,000 go home. You can just see Gideon going, oh, I'm just joking. Come back. So now he's got 10,000 left. Oh, God, bless me now. Lord, bless me now. The Lord says, too many.
Too many?
Yeah, too many. What do you want me to do? Have them all go drink water, he said. Okay, so they all go to the river and drink water. And God says, now you see those guys with their face in the water drinking like dogs? Yeah, they go home. The ones that are like this, drinking from their hands, watching the hills, those are the ones you keep. Okay, they go to the river. 9,700 put their face in the water. You can just see Gideon, oh no, stupid, oh no. 9,700 go home. He's left with 300, and the Midianites have about 50,000. And so here he is. Okay, God. Okay, we're ready to go, Gideon. Yeah, we're going to die. That's what we're going to do. No, I'm gonna work with you. Yeah, you can work with us at our funeral. We're going to die. No, you go forward. You see, Gideon had to come to the point where he made a choice. He said, okay, we will go. I know we're going to die, but we're going to go. You know what? Every single one of us have to come to this answer, this one question. Would you write this down in that bullet there? Will I use God or serve Him? Every single one of us in the testing of our faith will come to this question. Am I going to use God or serve Him? Because see, a lot of times we just want to use God. Okay, here we are. Bless us, God. Just bless us so that we can win. We want to use God. Just bless us here. Okay, God, I went to church Sunday. So, okay, give me a promotion now on Monday. You know. Okay, God, I gave some money, $25 in church. Okay, give me $25,000. Come on. Hey, Lord, I said something good to my wife, you know, and she didn't even deserve it. But I said something good to her. So, come on, bless me now. And it's like, Wayne, you're going to have to make a decision in your life. Are you going to use God? Or are you just going to serve Him? It's a choice every single one of us has to make. It's not always easy, and that's what he said to Gideon. Let's read what it says in Judges 7:2. Go. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You see, if we use God, we're going to do something spiritual and then say, come on, God, bless me now. Come on. And if I'm using God and He doesn't bless me, here's what happens. I end up mad at God and mad at people. Because He didn't come through like I think He should have. And what happens is I realize, you know, I haven't been serving God. I've been using God. And we all do that. But we've got to come to grips with that question. Will I use God or will I serve Him? Because you see, we say, come on, reward me. And then if He doesn't, we start to use it as leverage. God, I went to church this last Sunday. And if you don't do me good at work, at least give me a raise or some promotion or just some accolades or award or something. If you don't do that, then I'm not going to church next week. And it's like we think God is up there going, oh, you're not going to church. Oh, no. What am I going to do? Yeah, it's like, oh, get with it. You see, we have to make that decision whether we're going to use God or we're going to serve Him. It's up to us. Well, how does he get us to make that switch to serve Him? You know what He does? Here's the interesting thing. Would you write down in the next bullet? He offers us choices. Choices. What do you mean? Yeah, He just gives us choices. Choices whether or not we want to run. Gideon, you only got 300 against 50,000. You can run. You can go back to the dens and those holes in the caves. You can do that. You can. It's a choice. Choice you make. You see, if God gave us choices that only had penalties, like if you don't do what I tell you, I kill you. Okay, you know, we'll do the stuff He asks us to do. But what if He says, you choose. What kind of marriage do you want? You choose. What kind of family do you want? What kind of reputation? What do you want to be known for? What kind of legacy do you want to leave? How much of my will on this earth do you want to be a part of? Big part, small part, no part. You choose. Now see, then we can choose. But you know what? When God offers me choices, you know what it tests? It tests, not my competence, it tests my heart. That's why God offers us choices, because he wants my heart right. He doesn't want just my competence, he wants my heart. Because when I give God my heart, he can use that to change hearts. Remember, a heart will reach a heart. And if God's people don't serve him with all our hearts, then it's just religion. God can't use religion. But if we love him with all our hearts, serve him with all our hearts now, our work will touch hearts and change hearts. And so God just offers us choices. You can run. You can be a big part of my plan, small part of my plan. It's up to you. And now we're left with a choice. And we have to make a choice. Make a choice. So God says, what would you like to do? That's what we find in Deuteronomy 30. Let's read it together. Go. I am now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessings and God's curse. And I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Yeah. We have to make the choices. And so God sometimes presses on us. And then when we kind of need areas where it needs to be reinforced, he'll reinforce it. But then he tests us again. Because God knows that there's going to be times where life is just going to be too big for us. And we'll have to have a faith that wins. I had a story of how God tested one pastor. I was in Australia and he was sharing with me. He said, you know, he was at this crusade and God had been dealing with him about his pride because he was being used in larger and larger ways. And he was now kind of telling people what he'd like to do and what he'd not like to do. And he kind of just got pretty proud. And he said in one crusade, he had sold more books than he'd ever sold. And he got a limo back to the hotel where he was, went up to his room, and he thought, I'm good. Man, am I good. And he sat down, and pride was just dripping off of him. And he thought, I'm just going to order in service today. I don't ever do that, but I'm going to order up my dinner tonight. So he ordered the biggest steak with all the trimmings. And when they brought it in, he thought, oh, I'm just going to relax. He took off his shirt, took off his pants, just in his, you know, Speedos. And so he's just eating his steak. And man, it was so good. He was just so comfortable by himself. And then when it's done, you know, you take your tray and you put it outside. And so he opened the door because he's on his Speedos to make sure nobody's out there. And he said, when I went out there and I put the tray outside, the door shut. And it was like the Lord said to him, now who needs who? Yeah, the Lord will test us. And he'll always start with what we already know. And he's going to not only refine, but he's going to reinforce. He's going to give us a choice whether we want to or not. But we're going to come up to these tests because God knows that one day we're going to come up to problems. And the faith needs to be ready. To what? Get rid of the problems? No, not necessarily. Now, you know what? Faith is a commodity, a divine commodity, that when life gets too big, faith is not something that just changes the circumstances. Sometimes it changes us. Please remember this. There's going to be some times and circumstances in your life, a boss that's terrible or whatever, and you think faith is praying and he vaporizes. Well, I want you to know that sometimes that doesn't happen. You will have that same boss with the same problem until you die. There's going to be some of you that are raised in families that you wish your family would change, but they won't. Then what good is faith? Faith gives you the strength to shine your light in the midst of that, even though the circumstances doesn't change. If you think about it, Jesus came in to Israel filled with arrogant, prideful, bad Pharisees and Sadducees. They stayed that way until Jesus was crucified. So if faith changes circumstances, then Jesus defines a different faith than we know. But you see, Here's why problems sometimes come up. It forces us, would you write down in number three, it forces us to make commitments to God regardless of the outcomes. A commitment to God to say, God, I don't want to use you anymore. I want to serve you. And even though the circumstances may not change, my workplace, my boss, some of the other things might not change. Lord, I'm going to serve you and not use you. And my faith will sustain me. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find some men and women of great faith that did great miracles, and circumstances did change. But you know, half of them, circumstances didn't change at all. But God says they all end up in Hebrews 11. Because sometimes your circumstances will change, but sometimes they won't. But faith is that sustaining divine power that in the midst of it, your soul will still be fed because you've dealt with the Midianites on the inside. And you'll shine like a light in a dark place. And when it's all said and done, your legacy is, you know, even though circumstances were tough, he served his God. I want to be like that. Let's read what it says in Hebrews 11. You'll see. Let's read it. Go. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions. Now watch this, gear change. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Watch this. And all these gained approval through their, how many? Circle the word all. You see, the first half did great exploits. Prayed and the people vanished. Problems gone. But the other half experienced mockings and scourgings. But all of these gained approval by God. Why? Because it wasn't their ability to remove problems. It was their ability to be sustained within them. And their lights shine. And people look and say, even though he had a hard life, look at his faith. That's what I want to emulate. And God is saying that kind of faith isn't just found in Hebrews 11. It's found right here. Heroes of extraordinary faith can be found in everyday living. That's the kind of faith that changes the world. Lest we learn a wrong definition of faith and we start to use God rather than serve him. I want to introduce you to a man in our church who's been here for 7 years. His name is Corey Asino. You may have seen him. He drives some of our shuttle vans to Kalakaua and over to Honolulu Community College. And what he does is he and his son help people get parking. Now, Corey was born with cerebral palsy, spent some time at Shriners Hospital. But God did some things in his life. And when he came to New Hope, even though he didn't feel he had a whole bunch to share, he started with what he did, what he had. And God used him and is using him in great ways. Now, not everything goes fine when you commit to serve God. Not everybody loves you and likes you. But he has chosen to serve God nevertheless, regardless of the circumstances. He's a guy that I think is a hero of extraordinary and legendary faith. But I want him to tell you his story himself. Would you welcome with me Corey Asino as he comes?
My name is Corey Asino. I'm the youngest of four children and was born with a slight form of cerebral palsy. I thought I was pretty bad off when I was placed in Shriners Hospital at the age of 6. I stayed there for surgery and therapy for a year and a half. During that time, I met other children who were worse off than me. Some couldn't even sit or stand, who were severely deformed. I realized that I wasn't really that bad off at all. I attended a school for disabled children until I was in the third grade. After being tested, the school determined that I would qualify to go to regular public school. When I first got there, people looked at me funny and I felt out of place. But soon, some of the teachers and some of the kids started to make me feel accepted. They made me feel like I fit in and was a regular kid like everyone else. I played football, basketball. I could do everything everyone else did. As an adult, my life started to fall in place, although there were always people who looked at me differently and doubted whether or not I could do the job. I learned to let what people thought about me pass and just continue to prove that I could do a good job. There was only one thing that really made me scared. It was the day my wife told me that we were going to have a baby. I cried with her. We both had jobs, and how was I going to take care of him while she was at work? I can't take care of him by myself. How can I carry him, change his diapers? How can I do this? I am not capable. My wife calmly told me that I had to do it. And that it would be all right. There was no reason why I couldn't take care of our son. Our son is 15 today, tall, handsome, healthy, and alive. I never dropped him. and was always able to give him the care he needed, more capable than I ever imagined. My family and I started to attend New Hope 7 years ago. I sat in the back row. I liked it. The first week, I decided to come back the second. Then it hit me. He was talking about me. All the stuff that he was saying was about me. How did he know that I would be there? Then one day, Pastor Wayne's message was about getting involved. I wondered, what was it that I could do? I started asking questions. And I asked if I could help with quarking. Richard Wayale Ali asked me, you like help? And I said, yeah. My son Jacob joined me, and from quarking we moved into driving the shuttle. Me driving and my son Jacob serving as a co-pilot and greeter. All through my life, there were teachers and coaches that gave me constant encouragement. In church, I find the same thing. People who judge you not by what they see on the outside, but what they see in your heart. I learned that's how God works, from the inside out, and I thank Him every day for that. God is an amazing God. He designs us so we are more capable than we think. My mother is now bedridden, and my wife, my son Jacob, and I are blessed to take care of her. When I carry her to put her in a wheelchair, I realize that we have come full circle. God has given me the physical ability to now carry the woman who once carried me. Although we would prefer a better quality of life for her, through everything we go through, my family and I thank God and always say that we will persevere because we know that with God, all things are possible. Thank you, and God bless.
Remain standing as we conclude in prayer. You know, that's a hero of legendary faith. Did the circumstances change? Not that much. Did his heart change? Big time. And his legacy will be when people see that circumstances didn't change that much. But that's the kind of faith I want to have. That's the kind of faith that changes the world. And that kind of faith is not found only in Hebrews 11. It's found right here. Start with what you got. He's going to always start with you. To deal with some things that he's already spoken about. Not new things, old things. And then your faith will get tested. He'll give you choices. And then when you hit problems, regardless of the circumstance and regardless of the outcome, I've chosen not to use him. I've chosen to serve him. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for. And that's not just found in the Bible. It'll be found right here. Let's pray. If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, please pray for me because I need God's strength. There's some what you call Midianites in my life. For some, it's an altar of Baal or something else, Asherah. Could be other things. But you know, I got to deal with those things first because those Midianites have been eating the food that was designed for my soul. And so, after a while, there's still a hunger in my soul. Not because God doesn't give, because I haven't dealt with some stuff and it's been stealing stuff from my heart. And I know the Bible says, what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Would you pray for me? I'm asking for God's strength to deal with some of those things. And with God's strength, I know that I can. If that's you, would you just raise a hand to the Lord and say, God, that's me. Would you help me deal with some of those things you've already spoken to me about? I'll be faithful. I'll be faithful. Yeah, yeah. You can put your hands down. If you are here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I mean, you've heard about him. You've been in even religion. But religion uses God. It doesn't serve God. There's a huge difference between having a relationship with Jesus Christ because you love him or just using him as a rabbit's foot. Religiously, but still the same thing. And you're here and you say, you know, I don't want to use God. I want him to use me. Because that's why he designed me. That's why he created me. I want to serve the Lord. And it starts with you saying yes to Jesus Christ. To receive him as Lord and Savior. You might say, you know, I don't understand everything there is to understand about Jesus. But you know what I do know? I need forgiveness. I need a new beginning. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for you and me. And then he becomes our guide, our teacher, our mentor, our Lord. And he begins to teach us and strengthen us. Until like a Polaroid picture, little by little we start to see the reason we exist. And he begins to reveal that to us. But that begins with a relationship with Jesus. If you've never made that relationship known to God to say, Lord, that's what I want. Do it today. See, God won't force truth down your throat. He'll make it available, but we have to make the choice. If that's you today and you say, Lord, I want to receive you as Lord and Savior. Would you come into my heart, change me, and make me the person you want me to be? If that's you, would you just raise a hand today? And in doing so, you're saying yes. Okay, yeah, all right. Okay, yeah, all right, in the back. Yeah, okay, yeah, all right. Let's reach out and take a hold of the person's hand next to you on either side. And we're going to say a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud. If this is the first time you've prayed it, pray it with all your heart. If this is the 50th time, pray it with all your heart. Let's pray. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Come into my heart and change me. Forgive me of my sins. I will choose to walk with you. So now I say this, so everyone hears. So I can hear myself. So you can hear me. And the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ for the first time?